but it's titled Onward and Upward. And we've been looking at the book of Acts. It's called the book of Acts, and it's referring to the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the Acts of the Apostles. And it's also the story of the birth and the growth of the church. And that's what we've been seeing, and it tells us exactly that, the story of the birth and the growth of the church, the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. As we've looked over these 13 chapters, we saw that in Acts chapter 2, that Jerusalem was met in the outpouring on Pentecost, and 3,000 on that very day became believers, and the church in Jerusalem was born. It was another 6 chapters later in Acts chapter 8 where we see that there's a scattering that happens. A persecution comes upon the church, and they are scattered, and some of them go into Samaria preaching the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 11, we looked at a few weeks ago, we see that some of those that were scattered went all the way up to Antioch. So we're seeing the gospel begin to extend and grow just as Jesus said it should, even though it's taken years. There's a delayed obedience almost. At times the Holy Spirit needs to scatter, but then in chapter 13, in 46 AD, the gospel reaches into Galatia, not because of a scattering, but because of ascending. And that's the way it should be. They were, the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, that God continued, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And remember those words, spread and flourish, but it's still happening in the middle of, at times, great persecution. But that's how chapter 12 ended, and we looked at these verses last week. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So they fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, on Barnabas and Saul, who is also called Paul, and sent them off. So we see them setting apart these two men to now take the gospel. And what we looked at last week was that ministry moments lead to what? Ministry movements. And the gospel is a movement. What we're seeing now occur, we started last week as over years, it has slowly gone from Jerusalem to Samaria to Antioch, but now it's about to explode. It's going to move rapidly because of these two men, and it's incredible. Before there was internet, before there were cars or vehicles or airplanes to be able to send out messages, before we could send emails, even before there was a postal service and letters took weeks to get to where they were going to, or where they were being sent. It's really a part of our vernacular, our language today, to say that something has gone viral. I don't know if we really want to, we don't like that word viral anymore. We really hate it now, but in terms of media, something's gone viral when it spreads rapidly, quickly, and people start sharing it and posting it. But before any of that, because of what Paul and Barnabas are now doing, and the letters of the New Testament that are coming as a result of these journeys, before anything had ever gone viral on the internet, the New Testament and the letters that Paul is about to start writing because of these trips have gone viral. And let me tell you what I mean. Some of the, like the Iliad and Homer's Odyssey, the Galaic histories of Caesar, all of those ancient writings, some of those manuscripts, we only have 10 of some of those manuscripts, of like the Odyssey. And some of them, like the Iliad, we have close to 500. That's the most, next to the New Testament. The New Testament of manuscripts, of the letters, not written by Paul himself, but written within the first 150 to 200 years, we have 20,000 copies. Not written 500 years ago, but written almost 2,000 years ago. I mean, when I thought about that, I thought, yeah, this is the first document. These are the first documents to ever have gone viral. And it's the New Testament. So this is an incredible movement. As they go on in chapter, we saw last week how they went to Cyprus first. And Cyprus was an island. And as they leave Cyprus, right, the city of Paphos on Cyprus, Paul and his companions, Barnabas and John Mark, sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So that's going to be a main focus of our talk today, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." So let's just look at these verses and this map here. The red dot is Perga. So they start over in Antioch, and they sail to the island of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is an island. I looked it up, and it's beautiful. It's coast all the way around. And they go to the other end of the island preaching the gospel, and then from Paphos, they sail through the Mediterranean up to Perga. But they don't stay in Perga. It kind of gives the impression that they quickly moved on, going onward and upward into Pisidia and Antioch. Not the same one that they left, but another one up in the area of Galatia. Now, when we think about this, where they're going, and how quickly and rapidly it spread, what happened that allowed this gospel, this movement, to explode so quickly at this point? Well, there's a lot of things, but there's a couple that we're going to look at today. Because I want us to be thinking about that for us, for Syracuse Alliance Church. Right? That's why it's not just the title of the message, Onward and Upward, but it's Vision Sunday. In essence, you know, we have an annual meeting following the service today. And I'm basically giving my report this morning for everyone, not just those that will be staying. What was it they had to do? One of the things they had to do in order to see this level of growth. And the first thing is, they let go. They were willing to let go. They set apart Barnabas and Saul. When the Holy Spirit said, "Set them apart for me for what I have sent them to do and called them to do," they obeyed, they listened. And it seems pretty self-explanatory, pretty obvious that you have to say goodbye before you can say hello, right? It seems obvious, but think about it, right? Before you say hello, you have to be willing to say goodbye. Before we were able to come up here and say hello to all of you, we had to say goodbye to everyone in Atlanta. When our kids go off to college, or when we go off to college, before we can experience that phase of our lives, we have to say goodbye to our parents. We have to say goodbye before we can say hello. So they had to be willing to let go of all that they had in Antioch. Remember, it was a flourishing church. It even says that. The word of God was growing and it was flourishing. They had a great, beautiful ministry going on in Antioch. And they were willing to let it go. Jesus does that quite a bit. When he fed the 4,000 and then the 5,000, and they were, I mean, man, I can't imagine having, that was 4,000 or 5,000 men plus women and children. So 10,000-15,000 people. I mean, man, as a pastor and as a church member, wouldn't you love Syracuse Alliance Church to grow to 15,000 people? Right? And the next day, I would be like, okay, what do we do to keep them all here? And Jesus says, no, we got to keep going. I have other places to go, other cities to preach, other people that need to hear. And when the people were gathering and pressing in, he actually says things that draw them or cause them to move on. But he had to be willing to let go. And I want you to think about this. Like Haggai, this is incredibly important for us, because Haggai says that the latter glory of the house, talking about the temple of God in the Old Testament, the latter glory would be greater than the former glory. And the reason it's so important for us is because we tend to always be looking back. And it's good to look back. It's good to recount the blessings of the Lord. It's good to remember. That's why Thanksgiving is such a great holiday, to be thinking and remembering and counting our blessings. However, he obviously is saying, but remember, I have something new. I have something better. What's coming is better than what has passed. The willing to say goodbye is saying goodbye to the past, and hello is embracing what God has for tomorrow. I've seen churches that have grown, and they've built, gone into building programs, and they've built sanctuaries. And one in particular I remember, it was brand new, beautiful, and walking in there and seeing it, you're thinking, wow, this is great. But very shortly after, realizing they missed where this generation was heading. And they built a church building not based on where the community would be in 20 years, but based on where they were 10 years before, 20 years before. You have to be willing to let go. And that's why Jesus talks about new wineskins and new wine. Willing to let go. And that's what they were willing to do. If they didn't want to let go, they would have held on. The other thing is they were willing to step into the unknown. They had to step into the unknown. We know, especially from the next trip that they take, the second journey, we know that Paul didn't always know where he was going. Right? He started off on the second trip saying, let's go back and encourage the churches that we met, the people that we met on the first trip. And then after that, he says, well, he wanted to go into Asia Minor, but the Spirit didn't let him. And then he wanted to go up to Bithynia, to the north, but the Spirit didn't let him. And he sat there praying and trying to figure out, okay, where do we go then? So he stepped into the unknown. He didn't know necessarily where they were going or what they would do when they got there or who they would meet or where they would sleep or what they would eat. There was a lot of unknowns to what they were experiencing. And sometimes we want to, you know, we want to be so absolutely sure of what is going to happen when we make and take a step or make a decision. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? The unknown. They just know that the Holy Spirit said go, so they went. And when they sailed to Perga, now at this moment it says that John Mark left them. Now we don't know necessarily why, but there are obvious reasons we can speculate, and we know that whatever it wasn't good. Whatever the reason was for John Mark leaving them, it wasn't good, because when they start the next journey and Barnabas wants to once again take John Mark with them, give him another shot, Paul says no, because he abandoned us on the first trip. And they disagreed so much on it that they ended up splitting and going in different directions. So whatever the reason was, it wasn't a justifiable one in Paul's eyes. Now, they had just left Cyprus, and Cyprus is an island, and they arrived at Perga. Now, this is a picture of the coastal a part of Perga, and it's a beautiful beach there right on the island of, or not the island, on the coast of Perga. But you can see just beyond Perga, just beyond the city, the Taurus Mountains. Intimidating. And from what we read, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't stay long there. They started to just press on quickly and started going onward and upward. And maybe John Mark looked at those mountains and thought, I don't think so. There's a lot of reasons. We can look at some of the reasons and speculate. What are some of the reasons why he may have turned back that wouldn't have really been justifiable in Paul's eyes? Maybe he wasn't willing to let go, right? They let go. Maybe he was still homesick. He wasn't willing to let go of home. He wanted to go back home. He wanted to sleep in his own bed. He wanted to eat his mom's cooking. He wanted to see his friends. He was homesick and wanted to go back. Maybe he was a little sensitive. You know, I mean, we know that Paul was kind of a blunt instrument, right? Remember when he called out the sorcerer Elymas that we looked at last week, and he just called him out in front of everybody, and he does that a little bit later with Peter as well. I mean, Paul is kind of a blunt instrument, and you kind of get, you know, if you've ever been around someone who is a supervisor or a boss or someone who just doesn't have the softest touch, and if you're a volunteer like John Mark, he's like, come on, I didn't sign up to be, you know, to be talked down to. Maybe he was too sensitive. He didn't have thick enough skin, and he's like, you know what, I'm going to get out of here. Or maybe he felt insecure. I mean, can you imagine Barnabas, the encourager, the little Holy Spirit, pastoring and counseling and teaching, and then the Apostle Paul, who would debate with people and prove to them from the scriptures? I mean, they couldn't refute his wisdom. And then they tell you, all right, John Mark, why don't you teach the lesson today? What? I can't. I mean, I don't even come close to you guys. Maybe he was insecure, felt inferior. Maybe he was afraid. We know that there was persecution. We know what was about to happen. On this first journey, Paul almost loses his life, and it's possible that he actually did. And the believer's prayer brought him back. Maybe he just didn't consider. Remember, Jesus talked about considering the cost before you go. Maybe he just didn't consider the cost. Maybe he just thought, you know, when they asked him to go, and they said, hey, we're going to go on this trip. God has called us to go on this missionary journey to go tell people about Jesus in new places and new lands. And John Mark, we want you to go with us. And maybe just the excitement of being asked, me? You want me to go with you? Man, that's great. That's awesome. You know, he packs his bag and it's almost like a field trip. And he didn't really consider the cost. Maybe they didn't sit down enough with him and say, hey, you know what you're getting into. Either way, Perga, for him, represented a way out. Kind of a last chance to turn back. Because once they went up into those mountains, it was going to be a long walk back alone. But from Perga, it was a port, he could easily hop on a ship and sail right back home. So Perga represented for him a way out. See, what we see from Paul or from this story about John Mark, we don't know exactly why, but we can start coming up with a lot of reasons to turn back. A lot of reasons to not move forward. A lot of reasons to not let go. There's so many reasons. Paul seems to only have one reason on why to continue to move forward. Right? The one thing Paul knows, he may not know where he's going to sleep tonight, where he's going to eat, or where he might go to the next city until the Lord tells him. But the one thing he knows is why he's going. He may not know how or what or where, but what he absolutely knows, and has no doubt about, is why he's going. Now, in your notes on the second half, it says 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look at these verses. He says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I remember reading those words as a new Christian and, you know, called into ministry. And God would give me sermons in my mind, in my heart. And I remember reading these words, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And I just thought, oh, Paul, I know what you mean. Compelled. We need to preach what God has put on our hearts and what he has done and said. But this is why. Why is he compelled? Why is it woe to me if I do not preach the gospel? He goes on and he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He goes on again, right? To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. He didn't know where necessarily, but the one thing he knew that he was sure of was why they were going. Why he would get up the next day, why he would go and preach so that the lost could be saved, so that he would reach and win the lost. So we can break it down in this way. This is what we have said, this is our why as a church, to reach the lost in our Syracuse, in our greater upstate New York area, in the Northeast, and beyond, to transform lives, families, and communities, and to build the church. To build the church. Now, if churches are born, because we've seen that the book of Acts is the story of the growth and the birth of the church, and it starts by preaching the gospel and people winning and coming to Christ, believing in Christ, coming together now as a body of believers, their lives being changed and transformed, and then the church naturally comes out of that. But I want us to think here for a moment. If churches are born, do they also die? If churches are born, do they also die? You know, there are studies that have been done of the American church that says that there is a life cycle to churches. And the life cycle very much, you can compare to that of a person. They're born, they mature, they grow older, they eventually die. So you have this life cycle. And you can go filling it in if you'd like in your notes. You can also make this available to everyone else. For some reason, my notes here are black, messing up. So a church has a life cycle. So I'll just go ahead and go. We have some problems here with the technology, but that's okay. The first is birth. Church is born. Second, after a church is born, it begins to grow. It matures, and that's adulthood. And then after adulthood is the retirement or declining. And when you get to that downward slope, there's no really good way to say it. Some say empty nest, retirement, aging, but we're declining, and then ultimately death. And in the church, and in these are areas, these are the questions, right, where we ask, like vision, which asks the questions, where are we going and why? Relationships, well, who's with us? Who's on this journey with us? And then ministry, well, what do we do when we get there? And then structure, well, how do we organize it? How do we maintain it? Now, in each of these four, at the different phases, at the area of birth, when a church is planted, there's vision. Here's what we're doing, and here's why we're doing it. And that vision leads to people of like-minded heart and passion coming around that vision, and you have relationships. Again, this is what is seen in churches that have been studied for decades in the United States. Then after vision and ministry, as the church grows and as people come, you develop ministries or programs, and you have a kids zone and a youth group and all of these different ministries and men's ministries to continue to maintain that growth and to continue to reach people and build the church. And then ultimately, you add structure. You add the bylaws and you add the structure that allows you to maintain that growth. And then as you hit that peak, start to come down the other side, you lose something. The first to go, they find, is vision, is that impulse, that push to keep going further. You still have relationships and ministry and structure, but the next thing to go are relationships, and people start to go. On the first side of that slope, the people are the language of the church is, come and see. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see. But when you start to go down that second side of the slope, the language becomes, please don't go. Please don't leave us. Because people are starting to leave as the church begins to decline. And then when it gets right down to the end, what they find is the last thing churches hold on to before they die is their structure, the organization. Every year, an average of about 3,700 churches in America close or come to the end of their life cycle. But you know, the interesting thing is that in America, that's about 75 churches a week. But in America, every week or every year, about 4,000 churches are born. Why is that? Almost the same number of those that close are birthed, are planted every single year. And the reason is that if the church isn't willing to change, if the church isn't willing to grow and understand the need for that, because remember, Paul knew why he was going. He knew his vision. He knew why God had called him to go. And he knew who was with him, right? He had Barnabas, and then he had Silas. And he knew who was around him, and he had relationships. And then they had ministries. When he'd get there, he would speak. But those parts, the ministry and the structure, changed constantly. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew, and the Gentile like a Gentile. To the weak, I became weak. In other words, what is he saying? I was adaptable. I was changing. Everywhere I went, I understood. The gospel did not change, but my methods changed. The way I approached the communicating of the gospel changed. Think about it. For Syracuse Alliance Church to be over 100 years old, it has had to experience change over those 100 years. We have an organ over here, but it hasn't been played since I've been here. There was probably a time when an electric guitar would never have been up on the stage. Right? Jeans and no tie? There was a time when that would never happen in our churches. Do you remember when you used to have a Sunday evening service? How long ago was that since that was done away? In other words, we've changed. And what we see, and this is not just for churches, this life cycle is true of organizations as well. There are, the way things continue to grow is they change and they reproduce or multiply. Every single one of us as human beings, unless Jesus comes back before that day, are going to follow that life cycle all the way to the end. It's inevitable. We cannot change that. But we can multiply. We can reproduce. We live on through our physical children and our spiritual children. You guys ever heard of Blockbuster? Remember Blockbuster? There was a moment when Blockbuster was it. If you wanted to get a video, a DVD, you had to go to Blockbuster to get it. They were the top of that market. But then things started to go digital. They started to do away with DVDs, and then these streaming services came on for music and then for videos as well, like Netflix. And where others were able to see where things were headed and get ahead of the curve, Blockbuster stayed right where they were. And now they're, except I think there's one last remaining Blockbuster in Alaska, I heard. Probably because they don't have internet and can't stream. I don't know. But here's the thing. There's a moment when, as you're declining, as you have that, you still have relationships, you still have ministry, you still have structure, that where if you're willing to say, what are the things that we need to change? Can we look ahead? Can we see around the curve to what's coming? And be willing to take a step, be willing to trust, be willing to change, be willing to let go in order to embrace what God has for us, then we can see growth happen again. And the whole cycle repeats itself, and eventually we'll grow and plateau and then need to change again. So that's the why. And that's what we need to be looking at, because a lot of you know that I sent you an email this week asking you to fill out a survey to see where do you think Syracuse Alliance Church is on this life cycle. Because I need to know, not just, hey, let's be positive, let's believe, but we also need to be honest with ourselves and see what all the good that God has done, but also understand if Syracuse Alliance Church is going to be here 20 years from now, what are the hard decisions and the good decisions that we need to make? So I want to talk about the what. What is it then that we are going to do? The what isn't quite as important as the why. What is our why? We are going to reach the lost. We're going to share so that we can win people. We can see families transform. We can see our community transform. We can see the church and the body of Christ built up. Here are some of the things we're going to do. First, you'll see this in your bulletin, and you're going to get an email about this very soon. We are going to have virtual life groups. So we're going to focus on a few things here, but one is relationships. We need to connect. We need to be able to be together. 2020 was a almost a reboot, or a, you know how you reboot a computer, it kind of freezes and you got to hit the restart. to get it to turn back on. That's kind of what 2020 was. We were waiting to see what was going to happen. Well, we're in 2021, and we still need to be socially distant. We don't know how long it'll be before everyone is able to have a vaccine and all of those things. So we cannot wait any longer. So virtual life groups are for those in particular who have not come back to our church yet. I mean, anyone can join one. But it's for those who have not come back. So those of you that are watching online, those of you that are listening every week online, that are part of our church, we know that we need to connect. And you need to be a part of the body. Not just listening and posting a like and a you know thumbs up on the Sunday service, but actually seeing someone's face, even if it's remotely, and praying over a Zoom call. It's not the ideal, but we need that. So for those of you that are not back in person in particular, and for all of us in here, you'll be getting an email letting you sign up and say, I want to be a part of a virtual life group. And for those of you that are watching online, in especially, if we have 50 people want to be a part of a life group, and we decide to divide them up by 10 and have 5 life groups, those of you that are not back yet can be a life group leader from your home. And that's a way for you to get back involved in serving in our church by not just being in a life group, but actually being a life group leader. Because some of our members who have not come back for very good reason are extremely gifted and qualified, and it's a way for you to use your gifts. So we're going to do that. But the other thing is we're going to have a phone ministry. Now, we already have a phone ministry. The deaconess is led by Rebecca Brown. You've probably gotten one of their cards, or you've probably gotten one of their phone calls. But the phone ministry in particular, we're going to narrow it down. Because everyone who's in here today and everyone who's watching me online has the ability to stream and connect to Zoom, and you have devices and you're technologically literate. But there are some of our members who can't get on to Zoom, who don't have smartphones, and aren't able to connect to a virtual life group. So what we are going to do is have a phone ministry. So if you are back in church and you are in a virtual life group, don't expect to get a call every month. Because I want to focus Rebecca Brown and the deaconesses on all of those of our members who are not connecting regularly to our Sunday stream, live stream, or in person. I want to make sure that they're being contacted on a regular basis. That's focusing on our relationships. But we have to do more than that. We have to focus on the outside. So here's some of the things we're already doing. The after-school learning program that's been in the bulletin. We've communicated that within the church. We're going to start to communicate that through the church to other families as a way to say this is something we are doing as a way to serve the community. The battle-ready mentorship that Reggie has started last year, and continue with that. And there's other creative things and ideas that we want to do. Lord willing, we'll be able to have the basketball camps again this summer. And I'm thinking I can do a soccer camp or training with a few students and coaching that doesn't need to be, or they can still practice social distancing. I've even thought I want to get the grill and one day a week stand out there on the sideway and have a drive-through cookout. We can't really have a big block party because that's harder to have everybody in the parking lot, but we could do a drive-through cookout where every day or every week on the same day at the same time through the summer, standing out there blessing people, serving food, and we'll see those people. And then we'll have a blessing before they come as they get their food, and we'll see those people on a regular basis just doing things. But here's the thing. All of that is great, but there's more to it. We want to empower transforming our community, empowering one family at a time. You see, our primary goal isn't just to teach the Bible, right? Jesus said that. We've referred to that in Ephesians. God has given to the church the gifts in order to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. So our main primary objective is not to teach you the Bible. It's to equip you and launch you and send you out like they sent out Barnabas and Saul. It's to send you out into our community so that you can be a part of building the church. So I don't want to just teach you the Bible. I want to train you, equip you, send you out, use you. There's, I mean, it may be a bad example at times. I mean, we want to care. We talked about caring for each other. But you ever, I mean, you know when Paul says, I'm a cup, I've been poured out. It's kind of like when you get a washcloth and you just wring every last drop out of it. That's what Paul wanted for himself. At the end of his life, he wanted to make sure that he was completely, he left nothing on the table. Everything poured out. Our primary goal isn't to pray for or to love the hurting. Our primary goal is to heal the hurting and help them be whole again. Our primary goal is not to feed the hungry, but to see the hungry not hungry anymore. It's not to just help those in poverty, but to see them not live in poverty anymore. That's our goal. So we don't want to just deal with the symptoms. We want to empower. So we're going to be doing classes or coaching and hoping that, again, our community and our church participates. And the first one will be in May. And the other thing we're going to do is focus on partnerships. So we don't have all the resources. We don't have all the people that we would need to do things, but there are other organizations. So here are a few. Young Lives, that deals with teen moms. Girls right here in our high schools, around our church, in our neighborhood, in our community, that are teen moms. That's what Young Lives. And two of our ladies are Young Lives mentors. And we said, hey, we would love to have you meet with your girls here. And then Save the Storks. Save the Storks is a ministry that does crisis counseling and helping girls that are pregnant before they become moms, but are pregnant and dealing with being a teen mom. And that's what Save the Storks. You see how they complement each other? And the other is Pass the Rock. Pastor Rock's been here in Atlanta here in Syracuse for 20 years. And they deal with mentoring and with coaching young men in many different ways. And there's so much. I wish I had more time to tell you, but I've been up here too long already. But we're partnering with other organizations that align with what we want to see God do in this community. And one day we'll be able to do these things on our own. But right now we'll say, let's partner because we have a shared vision. So that's the what. And there may be more ideas to that. But what about the who? Who's going with us? Well, who is still standing by your side? Or maybe in this case, sitting. Just look around. Online, who's still there? Who's posting? On Facebook, it says, who's watching with you? On YouTube, you don't know who's watching unless they say, I'm here, I'm with you. But maybe you could do that right now and say, I'm here, I'm in, I'm with you. I'm a part of Syracuse Alliance. I'm with you, Tony. I'm with you, church. And I share this vision. I'm the who. And then the how. How do we maintain it? How do we maintain it? We don't. The moment you try to hang on to something is the moment you start losing it. That's why Jesus wasn't focused on gathering another 5,000 the very next day. Bruce Lee, sounds weird, but they asked him about one of the, you know, the style he was developing, and he said, be water. Because you put water into a jar, it becomes a jar, right? In other words, water is constantly able to change, transform. But it's always still water, right? The gospel is the gospel. The gospel does not change. But in our structure, we need to be like water. We need to say, it's not about maintaining it. It's about giving everything and being willing to continually be innovative and look ahead of the curve. So that's our why, our what, our how. And you're the who. Will you pray with me? And Timothy, would you, if you're close by. Father, we want to respond in prayer. And have a Isaiah-type moment. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Father, give us wisdom. We understand, Lord, that it's not good. We need good communication. We need good preaching. We need all of that. But It's not that alone. If the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, if you are not empowering and moving and convicting. So Lord, would you speak? Would you convince and convict and everyone who's listening that let's Holy Spirit, the same words that we see in Acts 13. Those that you are setting apart for this work, those that you have called to this work, would you speak to their hearts this morning? Father, we're filled with hope and realism. That you, Lord, are still sending. You're still calling, you're still transforming, you're still winning, you're still building. We say yes, Lord. We pray for that for us, and we pray that for Syracuse Alliance Church, that we would not be simply a church that gathers to worship, but a church of believers. That for the sake of the gospel, so that by all means we may save some, allow ourselves to be like a washcloth in your hands that you wring out. Father, it's okay for you to do that to us. We're not supposed to do that to each other. But it's okay if we put our lives in your hands and say, Father, every last drop, every ounce of strength, every drop of blood, I give to you. For the sake of the gospel, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.